like. And the epistle for this is 16th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from that of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, I pray you not to faint at my tribulations for you, which are your glory. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom all paternity in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by his Spirit with might unto that inward man, that Christ may dwell by faith in your hearts, that being rooted and founded in charity, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know also the charity of Christ, which surpasseth all knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do all things more abundantly than we desire or understand, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, unto all generations, world without end. Amen. And please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, when Jesus went into the house of one of the chiefs of the Pharisees on the Sabbath day to eat bread, they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him that had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? But they held their peace. But he taking him healed him and sent him away. And answering them, he said, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit, and will not immediately draw him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him to these things. And he spoke a parable also to them that were invited, marking how they chose the first seats at the table, saying to them, When thou art invited to a wedding, sit not down in the first place, lest perhaps one more honorable than thou be invited by him. And he that invited thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and then thou begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when thou art invited, go, sit down in the lowest place, that when he who invited thee cometh, he may say to thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have glory before them that sit at the table with thee, because every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Ave Maria Purissima. On this Sunday readings that we have today, oftentimes liturgical commentators examining the history of how each lesson came to be placed, sometimes look at it just in the simple as a simple juxtaposition of readings, perhaps random or blended from different circumstances and occasions. Whereas we know that the Church, guided by the Holy Ghost and the sacred liturgy, not formed by a committee or invented by a single man, transmits to us has a higher reason for us to contemplate in these readings. So this gospel, which generally lends itself to preach about the obligation to assist at Mass on Sunday and to abstain from servile labor, also begins by putting everything in the context of the love of God poured out upon us. And you know that when St. John speaks about the charity of God, he says, and this, that charity consists in this, not that we have loved God, but that he first has loved us and offered himself in redemption for our sins. And so we contemplate the sacred liturgy, our obligation to go to Mass on Sunday, first and foremost, that God loved us while we were yet sinners and died for us. And this is how we should always approach the sacred liturgy. We must understand that the liturgy is first and foremost the act, it's a divine act. It's God the Son, Christ our Lord, who offers himself to God the Father. That we first and foremost receive this love of Christ poured out upon us. That we participate per ipsum et cum ipso et in ipso, as we say as we consummate the canon of the Mass, through him, with him, and in him. We render all glory to God the Father. But please keep in mind that it's first and foremost his act that he realizes, as St. Paul, who worketh in us, as St. Paul says today. And so we should approach this obligation of assisting at Mass, which shouldn't feel like an obligation if it's first and foremost a response to the love of God, a response which will be, above all, of thanksgiving. Hence the name Eucharist, the biblical name given to this sacrament, which means in Greek, thanksgiving. And so first and foremost, we come to Mass because we want to, because we want to render thanks to God. And here we can meditate on the fact that what happens in the Mass. We truly appreciate this moment. St. Francis says, "Let the entire man be seized with fear. Let the whole world tremble. Let heaven exult when Christ, the Son of the living God, is on the altar in the hands of the priest. O admirable height and stupendous condescension, O humility, sublimity, O humble sublimity, O sublime humility, that the Lord of the universe, God and the Son of God, so humbles himself that for our salvation he hides himself under a morsel of bread." So we contemplate in the Adoro Te Devote of St. Thomas Aquinas that on the cross lay hidden but thy deity, here is hidden also thy humanity. So we contemplate that in every Holy Mass, God himself, almighty, eternal, infinite, comes down from heaven. And he comes down in even more humble form, in a humbler form than when he came in his incarnation. Because now, not only is his divinity hidden, but his humanity as well. That God is crazy, he's madly in love with us, and he wants to become even our food to eat. He subjects himself, he comes down to his Bethlehem, which means house of bread, a prefigurement of the Most Holy Eucharist. And then he comes down here to be our prisoner of love, subjecting himself to even worse abuse than he received during his life. For how many people repeat every day that sacrilegious kiss of Judas, receiving him in a state of mortal sin? How many abuses, which the Church punishes with excommunication, does he receive in this most adorable sacrament? And so we see God does this for love of man. And he tells us in his message of the Sacred Heart, "Behold the heart, this Eucharistic heart, which has so loved mankind, to being consumed for love of it, but receives only indifference and ingratitude from the majority in recompense." So love is repaid by love. And this should be our intention when we go to Mass. The great error of our day is really, if you want to study all these heresies, these isms of the last couple centuries, of rationalism, of modernism, in the end, it's the preamble to the Antichrist by which man places himself in the place of God, replacing God with man. That's what's happening on since the French Revolution, or since the Protestant Revolution, really, that man places himself in the place of God. We don't recognize his law as the basis of our civil law. We exclude him from society. We say we have no king but Caesar. But in our lives, it's the Mass which will save us, which orients us to God. Or we could say in brief that the error of our days is that we think God exists for us. And the truth is that we exist to give glory to God. And the Mass then orients our whole Christian life and human existence. It's an orientation, as Pope Benedict, Pope Emeritus, mentioned many times, the importance of worshiping ad orientem, towards God. We need to orient our lives, all of our affections, towards God. And how many times have I spoken with someone who tells me that they don't go to Mass because, well, you know, I don't like this or that or the other, but I can't. When they should be thinking that I go to Mass, even if you couldn't receive Holy Communion, to render God this infinite sacrifice. Even the pagans knew this. The pagans who sacrificed to false gods, sacrificed even human sacrifices, but at least they had the humility to think, I need to sacrifice to some superior being. They didn't have the arrogance to make themselves the center of the universe. And so we recall the four ends of the Mass. Why do we offer Mass? What are the four parts, if you will? P-A-R-T. Or you could change it to rapt. Somebody mentioned to me the other week that we'd be rapt in ecstasy before this divine mystery. But petition. That we make petition. Our Lord told us, anything that you ask in my name shall be granted unto you. And that's why we conclude every collect, Per Dominum Nostrum Jesum Christum. We place all of this, what the collect means, to collect all the prayers of the people and place them before the cross in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that they're of infinite value, that God the Father cannot refuse the prayer which his Son offers to him. St. Augustine notes that he says, in my name, that Jesus, which means the Lord who saves, that everything which is for our salvation will be granted for us. Where St. Augustine says, if you ask for anything in my name, it shall be granted to you. And he says, if it's not for our salvation, it's not anything, it's nothing, because it really doesn't serve us. So that's the infinite value of petition, that Christ our Lord is pleading for all the intentions we place through him and in him in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. P-A-R-T, part, the A, adoration. I'll return to that in a moment since it's the most sublime, but reparation as well for R. That in reparation, the saints say, one saint said that a holy sacrifice of the Mass, one devout assistance at the holy sacrifice of the Mass is worth more for repairing our sins and making atonement for them than fasting for a whole year on bread and water and making a pilgrimage on foot to Jerusalem. That one holy sacrifice of the Mass is worth more in reparation, because the same sufferings and passion of Christ is made present at every Holy Mass. I'll give you another sermon and explain it briefly in the presentation today after Mass. This is a method of St. Padre Pio and of our forefathers in the faith, of how they prayed at the Mass. They meditated the passion of Christ, because that's what truly occurs in every Mass. And those same wounds are presented, if we're here, in reparation for our sins. Likewise, in thanksgiving, that God, St. Thomas says that God is so willing, God just wants to be glorified as a loving father who's willing to sacrifice himself for his family and to just hear, thank you, Dad, I love you, you're the best. He's very happy to continue sacrificing himself. And so God, too, just wants to manifest his glory through us. And it's manifested principally by thanksgiving, which St. Thomas notes, as we understand on our human relationships, makes one apt to receive even more blessings from our divine and infinite benefactor. And then lastly, adoration, that this is the culmen of the Mass, when we, higher and more sublime than the sacred music that so enchants us, as we hear, that we hear today, more sublime than all of the preaching of the gospel. In the end, the most sublime moment is a moment of silence, when God himself speaks the Word, his eternal Word, who becomes flesh and dwells amongst us, who's offered in sacrifice, who sheds his blood in the chalice. And this is offered in adoration, simply for being who he is, infinite goodness. This is the chief motive of adoration, which is expressed through sacrifice. And Saint, if you've ever wondered why we lift the acolyte lifts the chasuble at the hour of the consecration, chasuble, casulla, we say in Spanish, kind of can understand that it means the little house, a diminutive form of house, of casa. And so this house, the house of God, which is represents the mystical body of Christ, is also offered in sacrifice. As Pope Pius XII teaches us in the encyclical Mediator Dei, that in this moment, not only Christ the head, but with all its members, who we are also offered in sacrifice to God. And St. Padre Pio would tell people that if you want to know how to participate in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, offer yourself with Christ as a sacrifice. That's all you need to know. That's the highest act of our Christian religion. And so we should always assist in the spirit, above all, of adoration. These are the four ends of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So we have them in mind. Even if we get distracted or we can't follow the missal, there's a higher way yet to participate, which is to meditate these four ends, to meditate the passion of Christ. And so in this context, we understand then the need to assist at Mass at least once a week, on Sunday, the day our Lord has appointed, and holy days of obligation, and also to abstain from servile labor, which is a part we've often forgot about in this day and age. But we have to understand it in this context. It's for it's to ennoble us. Because man, as we read in Genesis, was created on the sixth day with the animals. Hence we in part are animals, rational animals. And on the seventh day, we are called apart to rest with God, to be taken apart from the animals, and to discover our divine vocation, that God, by his grace, gratuitously calls us to this supernatural end, to participate in his own divine felicity. And so, this is the importance. It's the whole vertical sense, the transcendent sense of our life. And when we begin to neglect going to Mass on Sunday and abstaining from servile labors, we start to return, as the most recent popes have insisted, we return to a pagan state of society. We become like again unto the brute beasts, the animals, who living just to work, to gain money, to experience some pleasures, and then to die and become the food of worms. No? So, hence in this, and every Sunday, we discover our divine vocation, the reason of our existence. And we discover that it orients all of our culture. Because it's not the last day of the week before we really begin the week with our work on Monday. No, we begin the week on Sunday. We begin with God, and we end with God. It's the first day and the eighth day, which given its even it symbolically represents eternity, the number eight. That this day never ends. And so we start our week. It orients, the popes have told us that it orients our whole Christian culture. Recommend a book too by Thomas philosopher Joseph Pieper, Leisure, the Basis of Culture. It says it's only when we have this free time that we can truly develop our culture, which springs from our cult, which we render to God. And so this is a chance to develop all the virtues and the intellectual life, all the liberal arts as well on this day of rest. But it means that we begin our day offering God's sacrifice. We live our week giving thanks to Him. St. Louis Gonzaga, he would receive Holy Communion but once a week on Sunday because he wanted to spend 3 days preparing himself for that day and then spend the next 3 days in thanksgiving. Well, he was occupied in his labors and chores according to the rule, but he'd be in a constant state of expectation for 3 days for the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And for the next 3 days, thinking that he had received our Lord. St. Paul says that the fullness of the divinity has dwelt within him in Holy Communion. And so that this should be our the axis of our Christian life. We begin our week on Sunday knowing that Christ has risen from the dead, that he's triumphed over death. And we begin our week with this sign of victory. We begin our week with this echo of the liturgy which says, Ite Missa Est, go, she is sent. The church is sent into the world. You are the light of the world. And we have the victory over the world, which is our faith. This is how we begin our week. And this is also how we consummate it. We end every Mass, too, with the last gospel, Et Vidimus Gloriam Eius, contemplating that we've seen the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. And this is it keeps a longing in us during the whole week, that we want that the only end of our human existence is to see the face of God. And so this should be the importance of going to Mass every week and abstaining from servile labor. If you want the details, obviously we need to, it's the details of how to love God. Some people say, oh, this casuistry and all these particular applications. Well, we need to know how to love him. What does this imply exactly? And the theologians tell us that servile work was generally that which a servant would do, or manual labor, different from, let's say, the liberal arts of thinking, of writing, of playing music, for example. And so it's judged by the nature of the work. St. Alphonsus tells us, who's a patron of moral theologians, who's so wonderful because he, instead of being a speculative theologian, he takes the principles of St. Thomas and applies them to all the concrete cases as he lived as a missionary, preaching to people in a simple way. But he tells us that it's judged by the nature of the work, not our intention. And that we should avoid any unnecessary servile work on Sundays and holy days, and that it would be, if we ask ourselves whether it's light or serious matter, it would be serious matter if it went on for more than 2 or 3 hours. And so, of course, there are necessary works. We need to eat. We can go to a restaurant. We see today that our Lord tells us works of charity, you know, that that's justified, that we shouldn't have a legalism which forgets the very end of this law. It's made to ennoble man. It's not to make your life more difficult. And we as your pastors know it's very complicated. A mother of many little children might have to do wash every day. I understand. You can always ask your confessor if you have a question. But generally the traditional principles are whenever it's a moderately serious cause, then it doesn't oblige. I know some people have to work on Saturday and it's the only day they can get certain things done. You can always ask your confessor. But I think we're erring rather than just totally forgetting about it and making the exception the rule. And recall, I put the quote on the back of the bulletin for today as well, the message of Our Lady of La Salette, whose feast was just a little bit ago, the 19th of September. I was thinking about that as I was in Mexico, I was in Guadalajara, not in Mexico City, where the earthquake struck, but it was on that feast day. And when we hear of so many natural disasters, we recall that, as we heard last Sunday, that God is not mocked. And Our Lady at La Salette, this is what she said on September 19th, 1846, to this little town in France. If my people will not obey, I shall be compelled to loose my son's arm. It is so heavy, so pressing that I can no longer restrain it. How long I have suffered for you. If my son is not to cast you off, I am obliged to entreat him without ceasing. But you take not the least notice of that. No matter how well you pray in the future, no matter how well you act, you will never be able to make up to me what I have endured for your sake. I have appointed you 6 days of working. The seventh I have reserved for myself, and no one will give it to me. This it is which causes the weight of my son's arm to be crushing. The car drivers cannot swear without bringing in my son's name. These are the two things which make my son's arm so burdensome. And God chastised that town with famine, as all the crops were ruined that year. So this is what Our Lady says. Our son's hand is so heavy to chastise this town because they don't observe the Sunday rest and they blaspheme, using our Lord's name in vain. I'm no prophet to be able to apply things to our days, but I think we're a lot worse off, no? We are not only committing sins which cry to heaven for vengeance, as the Catechism tells us, the killing of the innocents, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, oppressing the poor, and not giving the laborer his due, which we see propagated by socialism. But we see that those sins not only occur, but are being praised with pride and imposed upon almost all humanity. And so we have to be, as our Lord ends the gospel today, humble, that he who humbles himself will be exalted. We have to rediscover on our knees in silence at Mass that which St. Catherine of Siena said would put in summary everything our Lord had told her. She received all these revelations and locutions from our Lord. And she said, one day, she said, everything that he ever taught me was put in summary in one phrase, that I am he who is, and you are that which is not. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.